Will God dwell amongst men? Will God's fame be spread to the ends of the earth? Will the promised king expand his kingdom to all nations? These are questions that we find throughout the whole of the Old Testament as we anticipate the coming of the promised king. We read from 1 Chronicles 17 where David is the one given the seat through which the Messiah would come. And as David reflects on that seat, he sees it as the way in which the nations would be blessed, which is a reference to the promise made to Abraham. Now, in our opening lesson from John chapter 17, we argued that this prayer found in John 17, is a prayer of the inaugurated king, the one who would reign over all the world as the kingdom of God expands throughout the earth. And we said that it's important to understand this prayer not merely as Jesus as a priest interceding on behalf of the people, but also we are to understand it as a king who is praying his reign over these people and his reign over the whole earth. And we see this again today as we look into what I'm calling the high kingly prayer of Jesus. Today we'll consider verses 6 through 10, which read, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. As we look into this section of Jesus' prayer, we see that Jesus turns his attention away from his own preparation, and he turns his attention towards the preparation of the disciples. And he focuses on the work that he has to do through them. And as he turns his attention towards the disciples, the first thing that he prays for is a manifested name. And this is our first heading, a manifested name. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. You see, we're showing that Jesus is praying here as a king and not merely as a priest for the people. It's interesting that as Jesus turns his prayer from the manifestation of his own glory, he goes directly to the manifestation of God's glory. He's been praying that God would be glorified, and now he turns that attention and he says, Father, manifest your name, glorify your name. The word manifest means to make visible or cause to be seen. In what aspect of God has Jesus asked to be made manifest? Does he say, God, manifest your love? Does he say, love wins? Does he say, God, manifest your wrath so that they may know you are God? Consume them with fire that they may know. No, he says, manifest your name. it should cause the hearer to consider the whole of the Scriptures. As we look at all of redemptive history, as we look at that point from the very beginning of Genesis and that red scarlet thread that finds its way through the Scriptures, a dominant theme that we find throughout the Scriptures is God's name being manifested. God's name given to the whole earth. You see, Jesus understands that He is the King who would bring God's name to the nations. He is the one through whom God's name would be made famous in all the earth. This is what all of Scripture has been pointing to up until this point. Every aspect of the Scriptures, every story pointing to this moment. And as we read the whole of the Old Testament, the stories, as we call them, of the Old Testament, you know what the dominant theme is? Failure. Nobody has been able to do it. Start with Adam. Adam, have dominion, subdue the earth, be fruitful, multiply. And the reason? So that the image of God can spread throughout the earth. Adam failed. God reveals His covenant to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to raise up a seed from you so that My name can be famous throughout all the earth. And Abraham say, you know what? He just can't do it. I'm old and my wife is dried up. That's the Hebrew. So he says, well, I guess I'll have to take my handmaid. If God's name's going to be made famous, I'm going to have to do this myself. Abraham failed. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, eventually all of Israel. Friends, the theme that we see throughout the Scriptures is those who are supposed to bring God's name to the ends of the earth fail. The conquest of Canaan. Just make this one little land holy. Set this one part aside for My name. Well, let's make covenant with nations that we're supposed to destroy. Let's talk about Achan and his family. We'll just hide the false gods in the tent. No one will know. God's name not made famous. Israel failing. The purpose of the monarchy, the one who's king, make the name of God famous. Saul failed because Saul was more concerned with Saul than God. David starts out great. As a shepherd, he's great. And as a king, he fails. Solomon expands the kingdom. Solomon brings the wealth of the nations. Solomon builds the temple. Solomon has queens from Africa coming and saying, I have got to know this God. I've got to know everything You have to know. And yet Solomon fails. Ask any wife that reads about Solomon. He fails. The exile intended to make God's name great fails. The rebuilding of Jerusalem fails. And why do we find this failure throughout the scriptures? Why do we find that God's name isn't spread throughout all the earth? It's to show us that we are not the ones that are able to do it. Jesus is the one who will do it. The intention all along was to drive us to Christ and to show us that in ourselves we are not able to do it. It is Christ. All of these failings at making God's name famous are to point us ahead to the great King who could stand before God in prayer and say, I have completed the work that you have given me to do. And as a result, your name will be manifested throughout all the earth. It would be manifested to the disciples and from the disciples to the ends of the earth. And that name of God, it is the fullness of His attributes, His character, His personality, His trustworthiness. This is what is to go out to the ends of the earth. And God is wonderful. And that we can trust Him. The name of God goes forth, and we understand that this name is manifested to a specific people. Jesus says that, doesn't He? I have manifested it to them. A people over which Jesus would rule as King and head. Friends, are you trusting in this Jesus? Do you have the name of God as something that you see as trustworthy? Where you're able to say, I believe this and I know God. I know what He's like. Because Jesus says that is what is being revealed. Friends, the name of God is to be made famous throughout all the earth. Are you trusting in this name? A manifested name. We also see in this prayer a given word. A given word. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Here we have Jesus bringing the disciples before God and saying to His Father, saying, they have believed. They believe what you have asked them to believe. They have believed the words that were given by the Father. And they have come to know the truth of what Jesus' message is and from where He comes. When Jesus talks about the words here, the Greek behind that is an uttered word or a spoken word. It's something that is said. Now that's important to see in John's gospel because John is always talking about the logos, the word, and it's this philosophical word. But here, it's not the word logos, it's the word rhemas. A spoken word. That's what they have come to believe. A spoken word, a given word. And this given word that comes from Jesus to the disciples It's that given word that they in turn are to bring to the world. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, I don't really know what this has to do with the kingship of Christ. You know, maybe as RPs we think about that too much. I would say, no, it has everything to do with the kingship of Christ, because what Jesus is saying that they have believed and what they are called to bring is what we call the gospel. Now, if you look at Isaiah 52:7, Isaiah talks about the gospel in Isaiah 52:7, and he says that this is a gospel that Jesus would bring. And he says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news and says to Zion, your God reigns." Friends, the good news that Isaiah speaks of is the gospel. If we look at the Greek Old Testament, the word there in that scripture from Isaiah would be the word gospel, the word that we translate as gospel. The good news. It's the very word gospel. And it gives us insight as to what this proclamation is, what this spoken word is. And it's this message, according to Isaiah. Our God reigns. When the disciples would become apostles, that, you know, they're ordained, they're set aside, they're commissioned to go out and to preach. What are they preaching? The word preaching in New Testament Greek is kerygma. The word means an official proclamation, an official message. What is that message? Your God reigns. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is king. Is that Christ reigns. The word kerygma or preaching, it's not a Christianese word. It's not a word that the New Testament writers made up. It's not a word that they made up so that we would have time to fill in a worship service. Paul didn't think that preaching was something that was just to fill time, because Paul liked to talk. It is a proclamation. It is not a word that means a conversation between a pastor and a congregation. It's not a lecture. It's not a discussion. It's not a dialogue. It's not story time. Because the Greek language is full enough where if God wanted preaching to be any of those things, he would have had a word to choose. But the word chosen is kerygma, an official proclamation of the good news. And it's a word borrowed from Greek culture. The kerygma was the job of the herald. The herald was one who took a message from a king, and he would run to bring that message to whom the message was intended. So you can imagine the herald running, and he's running with a message from the king, and he comes, and those to whom the message was intended, say they're on the battlefield, and the herald runs and he brings this message and he opens it up and he announces that the battle is over because a peace treaty has been signed. Or you could see the herald running to the outermost parts of the kingdom to announce that the old king is dead and a new king has been crowned. Long live the king. And he would bring that message and proclaim it in an official way. Or you could have him running, the herald running with that message. New lands had been conquered. And all of these things are official duties that belong specifically to the herald as they brought their message. And guess what the herald's message was called? The gospel. As these heralds would run, what they held from the king was called the gospel. And as they pronounced it, they were pronouncing the gospel. The herald approaching the battlefield, yelling out the gospel. The war is over. The enemy has been defeated. Long live the king. Friends, Jesus says that the disciples believed his word, the gospel. And he prays to the Father and he says that his heralds have received the message. The message has been handed off. And now they must run. Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet. You can imagine being in the midst of a battlefield and seeing the herald coming over the mountain with that message in his hand. And as the battle is being fought, you think to yourself, how beautiful are those feet? Because they are running with a message. They are running with words. And that word is opened up. The enemy has been defeated. Christ is King. Your God reigns. That is the gospel. Friends, Jesus says the disciples have believed. And they have received that message. It has been handed to them. And this encourages Jesus. Because Jesus knows that they are going out. They are going out with this proclamation to announce that Jesus Christ reigns. Jesus is Lord. Long live the King. And this is why preaching is so important. It is a proclamation that Jesus Christ is King. A word given. Those called to bring the message that Jesus reigns. And this helps us to understand why this prayer of Jesus is so important. Because as Jesus goes on to the victorious death on the cross, he goes knowing that that message is going to go out. That Israel would be redeemed, the captives would be set free from sin and death. Long live the King, a given word. We lastly see this morning a dividing prayer, a dividing prayer. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is being very specific in his prayer, isn't he? He's praying specifically for those that would be sent out as ambassadors to the ends of the earth. Jesus is not praying for us here. He does pray for us in John 17. But here he's specifically praying for the disciples. And he wants the disciples to be cared for by the Father who has elected them. If you remember, throughout all of the farewell discourse, the disciples were struggling with the fact that Jesus must return to the Father, and they're left there with another comforter because Jesus would go away. We see the tenderness of our King here as he intercedes on behalf of the elect, those asking that the Father would take special care of them at his departure. It really gives us great insight into the love of Christ. He could have said, you know, Father, I've spent 3 years with him. Let him learn. Let him fail. Tough love. But he doesn't. He's tender. He says, Father, in a very special way, care for them. Protect them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for everyone. I'm praying that you would specifically care for them. Jesus says, I'm not praying for everyone. He's not praying for more than has been given to him. He says, I'm praying for those that are yours to the Father and those that are mine. Here Jesus is protecting his ambassadors because he knows that the holy war in which they are fighting is one that is going to take great toil on the disciples. It's one that is going to cost them their lives. And he says, I'm not going to be here for them. Father, you care for them. Sustain them. And Jesus as King has every right to pray on behalf of his people. Last time we read Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, and Solomon as king interceded on behalf of his people, saying, when they come here to the temple, care for them in a special way. And here, Jesus, much like Solomon, is praying at the dedication of this new temple, the church, those that the scriptures call the temple of God. And Jesus is praying that they would be sustained as this time of transition from the earthly ministry of Christ to the indwelling reign of the Spirit would occur. And much of the remaining prayer will focus on this aspect of the kingdom. Our King praying at the dedication of this new temple, the church, the one from whom the Spirit will reign. And we see Jesus making it clear that he's not praying this generic prayer. He's not saying, God bless everybody on the earth that ever lived. He's saying, specifically, these people, protect them. Because they are the ones that will bring this message of the reigning King. Friends, we need to take great comfort in this. This King, Jesus Christ, is here preparing for the victory of the cross and for the building up of his kingdom. And we need to ask ourselves, are we a part of that kingdom? Because if we're not, we should tremble. Because Jesus himself says that he will crush his enemies. And if you are not in Christ, if you've not accepted the gospel, or if you only believe in Christ in some intellectual way, consider that this prayer for protection, it may not be for you at all. This whole John 17 prayer, because Jesus is very clear that he's praying for some and not praying for others. Are we a part of this kingdom? And if we are, we must rejoice. As the heralds bring the message of the King, announcing the good news that Jesus reigns, a manifested name to the ends of the earth, a given word, the gospel proclamation, a dividing prayer, for his kingdom is not of this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you in the name of this great King, this one who reigns and rules over all things. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be in submission to him, that we would bow under his love and under his authority and under his grace. And we pray that if there are those here who do not know this King, that your Spirit would use these words to convict, to transform, to convert unto the praise of your glory. Amen.